Bringing greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with the folks at chapel once again. I did enjoy that lesson on lines. I too am glad that there's lines. The folks that think there shouldn't be any lines usually don't make out too good, and Furl was good at explaining that. Subject that's been assigned to me is the battle of the mind, and I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the battle of the mind. I notice that it's not the battle for the heart. It's not even the battle for the mind. It's the battle of the mind. And I'd like to share a few verses from the Bible that I hope shed some light on what I believe the context of the message is trying to get across. And I will say I'm going to be using a few scriptures tonight, but I probably won't ask you to turn to most of them, just kind of for the sake of time. But don't put your Bible too far away, because at the end we do want to look at some verses together. So a few verses here to get us started. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm not sure we're not going to take apart everything those verses say, but I think one thing that's very evident as we look at those verses, that as we think of the battle of our mind, we each are responsible to fight that battle. I can't fight yours, you can't fight mine. We may be able to give each other some encouragement, help each other along the way, but basically, this is our individual challenge, the battle of the mind. As I meditated on this subject, a song came to my mind. A song was written in 1899 by a lady by the name of Ada Blankhorn. And she was inspired to write this song because she had a nephew who was handicapped. He was in a wheelchair. And when she would take him out for a stroll, he would always ask to be pushed on the sunny side of the street. This is how the song goes. You probably heard it already. "There's a dark and a troubled side of life. There's a bright and a sunny side too. Though we meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side we also may view. Though the storm and its fury break today, crushing hopes that we cherish so dear, storm and cloud will in time pass away, the sun again will shine bright and clear. Let us greet with a song of hope each day, though the moments be cloudy or fair. Let us trust in our Savior alway, who keepeth everyone in his care. Keep on the sunny side, always on the sunny side, keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day and will brighten all the way if we keep on the sunny side of life." And I don't know if you like that song, I happen to kind of like it. But I want to ask you a question. As you think about that song, did you ever meet someone, they weren't in a wheelchair, but they were definitely walking on the shady side of the street? And they left you know that they were on the shady side of the street. And they left you know that they kind of just deserved to be there, and they plan to be there, and there's not much they can do about it. And I have two questions. Were they an encouragement to you, and were they winning the battle of the mind? Flip side of the coin, did you ever meet someone in a wheelchair that was on the sunny side of the street? And they encouraged you and they blessed you. And though they had struggles and hardships, they made you feel better by being with them. Were they winning the battle of the mind? I find it extremely fascinating that our brains and our minds are so closely connected. Maybe they're even the same thing. I'm not sure how you think about that. Can we talk about the brain without talking about the mind, or vice versa? I did find a definition for the brain that I found interesting. The brain is a complex organ that controls thought, memory, emotion, touch, motor skills, vision, breathing, temperature, hunger, and every process that regulates our body. Now that, I'm supposing, is a very basic description for a very complex organ. And it's supposed to be a definition for the brain, but what I find interesting is that this definition for the brain uses words like thought, memory, and emotions, things that we usually connect with our mind. So we indeed are into a complex subject here, and we will not exhaust it tonight. Studies have shown that our brain is in its most malleable state in the early morning after a night of rest. And malleable means adaptable. Remember one of the verses that we talked about, that I read, talked about renewing our mind. And they say that the best time for that is in the morning after your mind is rested. And so I like verses like Psalms 5:3 that says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." Someone has said that the morning is a sanctuary. It's when our brains are the best suited to be changed and to be renewed. And as I thought about that, I thought about our lives and how we do mornings and how that it seems there's either a baby crying in the morning, or there's cows to milk, or a big truck that needs driving right away, and we hit the ground running. But you know, as I pondered that, I also came up to realize that the fact is that we all have 24 hours in a day. And we will decide what we are going to do with our average day. I know not every day is average, but we will if we're in charge of our lives at all, we will decide how we're going to arrange our day. And whether we like it or not, in a basic sort of way, we get up early to do what's most important to us, or we stay up late to do what's most important to us. So we need to remember that. And in that thought, if we consistently wait until we're tired to renew our mind, will it happen? Just a challenge there. So how can we practice daily mind renewal? How can we continually move towards the winning of the battle of the mind? Point number one, I have wake up with gratitude. Point number one, wake up with gratitude. Lamentations 3, 21 to 23 says this. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And they tell us that gratitude is extremely important in maintaining a healthy mind, in winning the battle of the mind. Indeed, Philippians 4, 6 to 7 says this, "Be careful or anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, there's a lot said there in those verses too. But the thought I want us to get is that when we combine our supplications with our thanksgiving, we are promised a peace that we can't figure out. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's what it says. The act of gratitude aligns our minds with abundance, not anxiety. Did you ever think about that? When we are grateful, we align our minds with abundance, not anxiety. So when thankful, we acknowledge James 1:17, where he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Gratefulness turns our minds toward our Heavenly Father, because he's where we get everything from. And he's the source, the resource for inexhaustible abundance. So gratitude takes our mind's focus off of our needs, and instead focus on the one that can fill every need. He has the resources to do that. Now let's take this concept even deeper, this thing of gratitude. Psalms 34:1 says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." So if gratefulness is so important in winning the battle of the mind, is it possible to be grateful at all times? That's what the Bible says. Well, let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," and I'm going to add also, "wherein is a complete loss of the battle of the mind. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be thankful for bad things? Or am I on some rabbit trail that doesn't make any sense? And I want to be careful because probably some of you have suffered and faced challenges that I haven't, much worse than I have. So I say these things carefully, but let's look at Romans 8:28. You all know what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And as I read that verse again, I thought, what if we actually believed that? What if we actually believed that everything that happens, happens for me, not to me? See, we always think, well, this happened to me. But what if it happened for my own good, like the Bible says? What if I could find the strength to say, what can this situation teach me? How can this tragedy make me stronger? You know, gold is hidden in the dirt. Pearls are hidden in the oysters in the bottom of the mud of the sea. And diamonds are formed in the midst of extreme pressure and heat. Think about that. At Shirksville, we get a newsletter periodically from the Richland Christian Home, which is close to our home. And in the last one, we had a short article written by one of the residents whom we've known for a long time. She's 80 years old. She's been a widow for 4 years, and she's legally blind. Her article contained this paragraph, and I asked her if I can use this in my message, and she said, yes, I can. This is what she says. God only allows things to come into our lives that are to help us grow spiritually and bring glory to God. If someone throws a stone in my path hoping to cause me harm, I must stop and ask God to use it as a stepping stone and learn what the Lord wants me to learn as I step upward. What a testimony. I think that's a beautiful testimony. I think that's an amazing testimony. I know of another individual that suffered a great loss that would be really hard to thank God for, but they said later, sometime later, that now they can thank God for what happened because they're much closer to him now than they were before. These are individuals that are winning the battle of the mind even through great adversity. And I want to challenge us with that. So wake up with gratitude and practice it all day long. One more blessing of gratitude from a scientific standpoint. It's been discovered that gratitude can rewire the brain through its production of chemicals like dopamine and serotonin. Now, our brain produces these chemicals in response or as rewards for things that we find pleasure in, making us want more of them, okay? When we do something that we like, our brain triggers these chemicals and we remember that. We like that good feeling that goes with it. And that's why things like eating junk food or giving into lustful pleasures are so rewarding to us, because our brain gets stimulated and gets rewarded by them things. But what a blessing that expressing gratitude to our Heavenly Father or to others can trigger the same response. Don't you see the great difference? A carnal response versus a spiritual response. And as we express gratefulness, our brains release these chemicals, and that strengthens connections or neural pathways of hope and weakens neural pathways of fear. So if you ever heard the quote that goes like this, it's not happiness that makes us grateful, it's gratefulness that makes us happy. See, that actually agrees with science. Because as we are grateful, our brain reminds us that we're happy. Maybe that sounds funny to you, but it makes sense to me. Because if we wait to be happy until we're grateful, if we wait to be grateful until we're happy, it'll never happen. But if we can be grateful through whatever comes our way, we can find happiness. So wake up with gratitude and practice it all day long. Point number two, be still and know that I am God. That's Psalm 46:10. As I pondered that passage, that scripture, that verse, I thought about some men who had to learn this. You know, Elijah knew God really good. But as long as he was running in terror and fear, God couldn't talk to him. And finally, when he stopped running and he could sit and think, then he heard the voice of God. Paul was rushing off to Damascus, thinking that he was doing God a favor, But God brought him to a dead stop so he could stop and think. Jonah had all kinds of ideas, but God said, you need to stop and think. And so he put him someplace where he had absolutely nothing to do but think for 3 days and three nights. It's time to stop and think. Be still and know that I am God. It's been said that stillness resets the nervous system and prepares the heart for divine instruction. Lamentations 3, 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We live in an information-crazed world, and we're bombarded with it daily. And sometimes I feel like all the technology that was designed to bring us peace has only heightened the drama. We've lost the blessing of boredom. Matter of fact, we can't hardly stand being bored. And if you don't agree with me, sit down and see if you can keep from reaching for your phone. Just try it sometime. The great ideas that came to previous generation in times of stillness will be lost to us because we seek constant entertainment instead of the opportunity to sit still and think and meditate. One old fellow said he was sitting under a shade tree in the summertime, and he said, some might call me lazy, but I'm recovering from the past and preparing for the future. And that was a long time before the digital age. But Isaiah also lived a long time before the digital age, and he said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Do we believe that? Do we have time to wait on the Lord? Stillness calms the amygdala, which is the brain's fear center, and awakens the prefrontal cortex, the region of clarity, focus, and peace. Your prefrontal cortex is located in the front of your brain. That's why you tend to rub or scratch your forehead when you're confused, disturbed, or trying to figure something out. But stillness and meditating promote clarity, focus, and peace. And that sounds like mind renewal to me. So be still and know that I am God. Take time to be still and meditate. Point number three, develop and nurture spiritual appetite. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I believe that a healthy mind is a content mind. Now, our culture and our surroundings force upon us the idea that we cannot find happiness and contentment unless we get what we want, we live the good life, and we're in charge of our own success, and on and on. But the fact is that what we really need to find contentment is truth. Truth that cannot be found in the temporal, in the material. Because if we look and listen to what's around us, truth is elusive, but the Word of God is always truth. And you and I may not understand it all, but we can be convinced that it is always truth because it's the Word of God. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, the material will never satisfy the deepest needs of our soul. And those needs are met as we apply our minds correctly. Those deepest needs can be met. Because the Word of God reshapes our thought patterns through neuroplasticity, or our brain's ability to change. The Bible, the Word, causes fear circuits to weaken and faith circuits to strengthen. Someone said, when the light of the Scripture meets the light of sunrise, heaven and earth meet in you and transformation begins. Again, the morning is the best time to do this. So developing and nurturing spiritual appetite takes time and effort. But through it, our spirit will find contentment in God's truth. I believe that can be gotten no other way. Point number four. It's very simple. It simply says, get moving. Which amuses me because point number two I just told you was to hold still. But point number four is get moving. And in 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul says that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So exercise doesn't profit as much as godliness, but it does have some benefits. And one of them is that exercise awakens the mind by increasing blood flow, which in turn releases proteins that boost learning and memory. So the school teacher has a reason to tell the children to get out of their seats and run around the school. If you want to learn, get moving. And I know some of you are probably very, very physically active, more than some of the rest of us. But I don't think any of us can argue that our basic lives are basically a lot more, we're less physically active than we were at one time. And as I thought of that, I went back in my childhood when I grew up on a farm. And we, at that point in time, that was probably back in the 70s or something, and you'd get these farm magazines, and they talked about push-button farming. I mean, you just get this, and you push the buttons, and this all happens. And I'm like, well, you know what? Some of us basically push buttons all day. It's either our phone or the computer, and that's about all we do. Maybe even tractor driving is basically push buttons anymore. But inactivity can produce lethargy, drowsiness, or even apathy. But exercise causes our brain to release endorphins, which, among other things, relieve pain, reduce stress, and improve our sense of well-being and help us to maintain a positive state of mind. Isn't that beautiful? So get up, take a walk, get moving. It will help you in winning the battle of the mind. Point number 5, speak words of life. Speak words of life. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." In other words, we choose what we say, what we talk about, and as we make that choice, we're affected by our own words a lot more than we think. That's what that proverb is saying. Because when we speak, we activate our brain's reticular activating system, which is our brain's ability to prioritize what's important to us. So the more you speak about something, the more your brain's going to think that's priority for you. I'll give you a couple examples of how this can work. You look for a car and you buy a car, and then you start driving and all of a sudden you realize those kind of cars are all over the place. Even the same color. There's one right like mine. You buy a piece of dress material, you think you got something new, and then you find out it's all over the place. See, our brain picks that up. And so it is with words. What we speak, we prioritize. Now, we can speak to others, we can speak out loud to ourselves, or we can talk to ourselves in our minds. It has the same results. But if we speak fear, worry, or negativity, our brain looks for danger. If we speak faith, blessing, or positive words, our brain looks for opportunities. What a difference. Because our subconscious mind believes what it hears repeatedly and programs our emotions accordingly. Now, I know we live in a broken world, and in order to survive, we need to think and talk about problems. But sometimes I wonder how our minds have a chance at being renewed, living in a world with so much negativity, so many problems, so many struggles. And that's one reason I question how much time we should spend with the news. You and I both know that when we turn on the news, it's either going to be scary or false or a problem or make us angry. You know what I'm talking about. But Philippians 4:8 says, "Find ye, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Because what we think about, we talk about. And what we talk about trains our minds that that's a priority to us. So speak words of life. Speak good words. Think and speak positive things. Number 6, tune into heaven's frequency through prayer. Tune in to heaven's frequency through prayer. Again, this is especially important in the morning. Jesus rose up early to pray before the noise and the challenges of his coming day. And as I pondered this thought of praying in the morning, it occurred to me, I don't know if it ever occurred to you, did it ever occur to you that the Lord's Prayer is to be prayed in the morning? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's a strange thing to pray after you've eaten 3 times that day already, or more. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. While you're in bed? No, as I go through this day, forgive me as I forgive my debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. While we're sleeping, deliver me from temptation as I go through my day, as I work with a wicked society, deliver me from temptation. It's made to be prayed in the morning and lived all day long. When we pray for God's will to be done in our lives, in our day, we place our dreams, our plans, and our burdens in His care. We align ourselves with His plans, His desires, His will all day long. Scientific studies show that consistent prayer and meditation strengthen the interior cingulate cortex, the region of our brain responsible for attention, compassion, and emotional balance. So prayer literally heals our thought life. So tune in to heaven's frequency through prayer. Number 7, eradicate bitterness. Eradicate bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, one sure way to lose the battle of the mind is to fill it with bitterness. Now, we will be misunderstood, we will be hurt, we may even feel abused, but we're all given the choice of what we're going to do in those situations. And the easiest thing to do so often is to become a victim. We focus on our hurts, and our emotions are like a whirlpool. They take us down, down, down. And then we begin to believe that we're entitled to something. After all, look what I've suffered. So I'm entitled to this and that and the other thing. And this focus on ourselves continues until we can no longer look at life realistically or logically. That's how it works. We become a victim of ourselves, and that's a very sad situation. The harder thing to do, but a much better thing to do, is exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And I'm not sure that he means pray that they'll be converted or that they'd repent of their wicked ways, because he also says, bless them that curse us. And so when someone hurts you, I challenge you, pray God's blessing on that individual. Pray that God would bless his business. Pray that he has a good day. Forget yourself and ask God to bless those that hurt you. I don't think you can very well bless someone like that and still remain a victim. Think it through, and best yet, try it. So you want to win the battle of the mind, eradicate bitterness. Point number 8, envision in faith. You could also say imagine in faith. Envision in faith, you know, your imagination, we tend to think of imagination as a toy because that's what we see our children doing. They imagine. But your imagination is not actually a toy. It's actually a tool, because when you visualize with your brain, it fires the same neurological circuits as when you physically act. So that's why it makes perfect sense that Jesus says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Envisioning prepares your mind for manifestation. What you envision in your mind has already prepared to do. It's just like it's done it. In other words, what we imagine is most likely the direction we're going to move. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 9, Paul gives a good example of this. He says this, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In other words, this is not imagination. We are here, the Lord is there. We're absent from him. That's true. We're not imagining that. Then he goes on and says that we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we have a vision of faith, even though we're separate from the Lord, even though we're walking here, that's reality, we have a vision of faith, because Christ has promised us that someday we'll be with him. He goes on to say this, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's what we imagine. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's our goal, and we imagine it, and we move toward it. That's the principle he's talking about here. We move towards what we imagine by faith. And I don't think that applies only to our future with Christ. That can apply to so many things. What we envision by faith is the direction we move. And if you doubt that, just watch someone who is consumed by a pity poor me attitude. Which way do they go? That's where they stay. They don't move out of that because that's just what they're thinking. Let us greet with a song of hope each day. Though the moments be cloudy or fair, let us trust in our Savior always, who keepeth everyone in his care. Hope is what we envision, what we imagine. Now, the widow that I read that little paragraph about ended her article with this. If a decision our Lord to envision, we will be among those in a blessed condition. See what she's saying? If I'm envisioning this walk with my Lord, I will be blessed. That's the direction I'll move. So for a healthy mind, envision in faith. Number nine, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Psalm 118:24, I like it, says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, you and I really only have this moment. Yesterday's gone. We may not have tomorrow. We have this moment. But I'm afraid sometimes that if we're not careful, we get so busy dwelling on the regrets of the past and our concern for the future that we can hardly live with today. We miss the blessing of today. And I had to think again of Apostle Paul, because this was his words. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I want to ask you something. Do you think Apostle Paul had regrets? He sure did. And we do too, unless you're not like me. We have regrets. But he says, forget those things. Take care of them, forget them, and press on, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was using his present to work toward the future. Forgetting the past, pressing. He used that word that this is what I'm doing right now. I'm enjoying each day. I'm putting my best into each day. I'm working toward a future. It's been said that we need a purpose deeper than our routine. We need a purpose deeper than our routine. Paul's routine got messed up that many times. I don't know if he ever held the schedule. But it didn't make him lose his goal. He kept it in mind. And our routine will get messed up too. But we need a purpose deeper than that. We can't just live our day and when it doesn't go, it gets the best of us. We have a purpose deeper than our routine. When we live in the moment, we can handle it because we have a purpose beyond it. Number 10, regulate emotions with hope. Now here's where I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read some verses there. Regulate emotions with hope. And while you turn to that, I'm going to talk about regulating a little bit. I think most of us are familiar with some kind of a regulator. And one that came to my mind was when I was a boy, I'd be there in the kitchen and Mom had something on the stove with her pressure cooker. And this thing was cooking away and on top it had a little weight that was on top of a little opening. And as that steam built up in that cooker, it would jiggle and it would start letting steam out. And the hotter it got, the more steam it made, the more it jiggled. It was regulating that steam in that pot so it didn't blow up. That was a regulator. Always used to fascinate me to watch that thing. It would go faster and faster and faster, the hotter it got. And we can regulate electricity. We can regulate water temperature. We can regulate the temperature in this building. We can regulate water pressure and many things. I also had to think about the time when, which I'm sure I probably did already, when emotions need regulating, when children throw themselves on the floor in a temper tantrum. See, that needs some regulating. There's some emotions there that need to be regulated. And our emotions need some regulating too. And in these verses, Paul is explaining how living the Christian life can be very challenging, but those challenges don't need to bring our emotions crashing down or blowing up because we have a regulator. We're going to start reading at verse 6, and I want you to listen for two things or watch for two things. I want you to watch for emotions and I want you to watch for hope. Verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." That sounds like hope to me. in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, God puts his light and truth into the earthly bodies of his children so that he gets the glory for that all the good that we managed to do. Now listen to verse 8. We are troubled or emotionally challenged on every side, yet not distressed. We're not emotionally defeated. We are perplexed. We're emotionally challenged, but not in despair. We're not emotionally defeated. We're persecuted, possibly physically abused, but not forsaken, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We are cast down, maybe knocked over, but not destroyed, because no one can take our soul. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Because we have faith, we have something to talk about. Now verse 14, knowing or having this hope, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's the hope we have. For all things are for your sakes. Remember, things don't happen to us, they happen for us. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So in other words, the opportunities we receive for God's grace to work in us should be a huge source of gratitude. Now verse 16, which is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. For which cause we faint not, we don't lose hope, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How beautiful is that? We know that this outward man is going to perish. If you're past, I don't know, 40, 50, 60, it's starting to become evident. But he says, our inward, our mind can be renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So all struggle must be viewed in light of eternity or in light of the hope we have. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, which can wreck our emotions, but at the things which are not seen, which we view through hope. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not, but the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God offers us hope to regulate our emotions and win the battle of the mind, but we are each responsible to take up that challenge and dwell on that hope. Keep on the sunny side. Always on the sunny side. Keep on the sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we keep on the sunny side of life. I ask you this evening, which side of the street will you choose to walk on? It's our choice. I hope these few pointers can help us each in some small way to win the battle of our minds. God bless you.